Father, we come before you with humbled hearts, with expectant hearts to hear your word. Father, we thank you so much for this word that you've given us, this word of life, that we could know you through your word. So we come with expectant ears to hear. Give us the skill to understand, and we invite your Holy Spirit, the anointing that teaches us the truth. Fill us with your truth. We invite your truth in our lives to change us and to just motivate us and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So thank you, Father, for this revealed truth. And I ask that you bless these words that everybody's here today, hearing today. They're the word of God, and they're the words of the Spirit through me. And so I thank you, Father, for giving me this word that I can share with my brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, good. So we're continuing our study in the book of 1 John, and we're in lesson 21, so moving right along here. And such a wonderful little book that's just packed full of so much truths, you know. I'm doing pretty good, though. I actually got through, I think, 4 or 5 verses last week. We're going to get through about 4 or 5 verses today. So anyway, it's good. Yeah, you know, I think we're going to see that as we go through the book of John. You know, John keeps circling around these truths, and we keep understanding more and bigger truths, but it's of the same thing. And it all revolves around our fellowship with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And then out of that, we have a fellowship with the believers, giving us the assurance of everlasting life with Him, all the while knowing those who are our enemies, those trying to deceive us. That's what he's talking about here. And so we're going to keep seeing that him cycle around these ideas. And so I think as we progress through this book, we might see ourselves being able to take bigger chunks. But we'll see. We'll see how the Spirit leads us, right? All right, so we're continuing our study in 1 John, and we're in chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, open up with me to chapter 2, and we're studying kind of a larger section. This section goes from verse 18 through 28. And so we've been biting off portions of this section. And so this week, we're going to be specifically looking at 24 through 27. But I want to read 18 through 28, just so we can understand the context of what John is teaching us here. So turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to read it starting with verse 18. So he says, "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges or confesses the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." So praise God. You can just read, as you read that section, you can just see how John is weaving back and forth through two contrasts. Those that are Christ, those that are with Christ, and those that are Antichrist. And that's what we see here in this section. And really, that's what John is revealing to us, is he's telling us and he's giving us the understanding of knowing those who are in Christ and have the assurance of being in Christ, and those who are Antichrist. And we saw that, we looked at those things last week. We saw that the charisma, those who have the anointing, the charisma, that's the believers, that's you and me, that's the children of God. And then he's comparing that to the antichristos, the ones who are against the anointed one, the against the anointing. And so we see this comparison, this contrast. So 2 weeks ago, we learned about the antichrist who is coming, and he told us that there are many antichrists even among us now, the spirit of antichrist. And so we saw that there's two. Remember, Jesus told us that there's only two groups of people in this whole world, those that are with Christ and those that are against Christ, those that are antichrist. It basically comes down to that. And so we've been spending the last couple of weeks talking about that. And then last week we learned about the anointing, the charisma. Who is the Holy Spirit? That the anointing is the Holy Spirit that's being given to us. We learned that the anointing teaches and guides us into all truth. And that's the Holy Spirit. He teaches us the precious truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the truth is how we expose these antichrists. That's how we do it. We expose these antichrists, the ones that are against Christ, we expose them with the truth. This is how we know they are antichrist. So these antichrists, they've infiltrated into our churches, they've infiltrated into our lives, and they're trying to deceive us. And so John is warning us, and he's telling us, this is why I'm writing this to you, so that you know those who are trying to deceive you. And we can know that because we know the truth, because the truth is the anointing that's living and abiding in us. So now today we're looking at these verses from 24 through 28. And actually what we're going to do is we're just going to focus on 24 through 27. And then we're going to look at verses 28 and on next time. So in this section that we're looking at specifically today, we're going to see that now that we have the anointing, now that we have this truth, what are we supposed to be doing with this truth? And what he tells us is that we are abiding in this anointing, abiding in this truth, abiding in the word of life, and allowing the word of life to abide in us. So that's like this walk of sanctification. This is what he's telling us. This is now that you know the truth, this is what you do, and you abide in the truth. So that's what this entire section is all about. It's abiding in him unto everlasting life and not being deceived by the enemy. So let's look at verse 24 again, and I'll read it. We can read it on the slide. He says, "You therefore, that which you heard from the beginning, let it continue to abide in you. If that which you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father." Now, if you notice that what I have up on the screen is slightly different than your New King James Version. And it's because this is now, we're going to see these verses, and I'm breaking down what I see in the Greek so we can better understand what John is really saying in the original language. So we're going to start breaking these things down. But you might also notice that the word order is slightly different. He says, "You therefore, that which you heard from the beginning, let it continue to abide in you." Now, if you look at the New King James, it's the opposite. He says, "Therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning." The reason why I chose to write it this way is because the Greek comes first. The Greek that says, "That which you heard from the beginning, that let it abide in you." And so what John's doing is he's emphasizing that which you heard from the beginning, which is the word of life. Emphasize that. That's what he's emphasizing. Word order in the Greek doesn't change the translation. It just shows what the writer's emphasizing. And he's emphasizing the word of life, that which you heard from the beginning. So he starts off, "You therefore." Now, that's another thing we don't see in the New King James is it just starts off, "therefore." But in the Greek, he says, "hemes un." And that tells us there's a specific you there. This humes right here is the second person plural pronoun. It's a second person plural pronoun specifically saying you. He's saying you, Christians, you little children, you therefore. And I think that's something that I want to point out. That's why it's an emphatic you, because remember what he was just telling us back in the previous verses is he said in verse 19, "They went out from us, but they were not of us," right? There's a comparison between they, the Antichrist, and us who are believers, who are the anointed. And so John is making a point to say, you children of God, you the anointed ones, this is who I'm talking about. to. You therefore, so this emphatic you. So he's speaking to this little children. In verse 18, he says, little children, it is the last hour. That's that word paideia. So he's speaking to us, you and me, believers in Jesus Christ. And so when, and in the Greek, just to go a little bit more, you can see this is the five verses of 24 through 28 in the Greek. And the reason why I'm showing this to you is everything in red, 18 times John is referring to you. This is, he is emphatically saying, you know, you therefore, you, you, you. These are all second person plural pronouns that he's saying you. And along with that, you've got the te on the end of these verbs. Everywhere where it says te, it's also saying you. So not only is he saying you hear, you receive, you abide, he's saying you do this. You who have the anointing, you do this. So 18 times John is saying, making sure that we are different than the Antichrist. So just I want to start off so that way you know that John is specifically talking to the believers. So he says here, you therefore, he begins by a therefore. So whenever you see a therefore, you want to know what is that therefore, right? So we go back and we look at the previous verses and we see, therefore, because you are exposing the spirit of Antichrist by the truth, because the anointing is teaching you, because you know all things concerning the truth, and because you confess that Jesus is the Christ and you're not Antichrist, because you are children of God, you therefore, that which you heard from the beginning, let it abide continually in you. So you see what he's saying here. This is why we now are abiding in him. So he says, verse 24, you therefore, that which you heard from the beginning. So what is it that we and the people he's writing to, the children of God, what is it that we heard from the beginning? Well, he tells us in 1 John 2:7, it's the word which you heard from the beginning, right? In 1 John 2:7, he says, ha logos, the word, that which you ekusate aparhes, what you heard from the beginning, that aparhes, from the beginning. That's a very common Johannine expression that he constantly is bringing up. And so this is that which you heard from the beginning. This is the word. And then in 1 John 1:1, it's the word of life, right? The word of life that was from the beginning, which we heard, right? Aparhes, that which was from the beginning. And we know from the Gospel of John, that which was from the beginning is the Word of God who was in the beginning with God. So it all ties together. Now, so we know it's the Word of life that was in the beginning, that was from the beginning, and that's who we heard. So who is the Word? Jesus Christ, right? So that's what we know. That's what he's saying here. This is Jesus Christ. This is Jesus who was sent, the word that was sent from the Father to declare the message of everlasting life. That's the commandment that he's giving to us. So that which you heard from the beginning is the message from Jesus of everlasting life. It's the message of light that we see in the first chapter, the message of life, the message of truth, and all who receive this truth have everlasting life. And that's what we have to understand here. That's what he's, the context of what he's saying. So verse 24, you therefore, that which you heard from the beginning, now we know that's the word of life, let it continually abide in you. So this word, let it continually abide, is all one Greek word, and it's meneto. And it comes from the lemma, or the root of abide, which is meno. Okay, so meno, we're going to see that come up 23 times in the book of 1 John. 23 times. He doesn't use it at all in the first chapter, but then after the first chapter, he switches over. He switches from koinonia fellowship in the first chapter to abide, which is meno. And so the koinonia fellowship is the same as abiding in him. So now we see from chapter 2 all the way through the end of the book, John now continually 23 times is talking about abiding in him. It's a fellowship. It's always related to our fellowship with God and our fellowship with one another as the brethren. So that's what we see now. So it, just to talk about that abode, we see this word specifically in the next five verses used six more times. Six times we see this word abide. And as we read that just at the beginning here, you probably picked that up, how he's constantly talking about this abode that we have. Abode in him, he's abiding in us, we're doing it presently together, we will abide in him forever. He's talking about this abode, this fellowship. So John tells us that abiding in God, it's absolutely critical. We must be abiding in His Word, and also we must be allowing His Word to abide in us. This is the essential thing to walking a life of sanctification, leading unto everlasting life with everlasting glory, right? This is the key to sanctification, allowing His Word to abide in us. So John 15, I'll just flip over there. I love what Jesus says. Jesus talks about abiding, and let's see what He says. John 15, He talks about John 15, 4. He says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." So Jesus now is speaking of the importance of abiding in him and making sure that we are abiding in him and his word is abiding in us. So now going back to verse 24, and I'm going to do this kind of a lot through this these verses, is going back and just constantly rereading these things with what we learned, because every statement has power. Every statement leads to the next statement, and so I want to keep rereading this so we really understand what John is saying. So verse 24, "You therefore, that which you heard from the beginning, the word of life, let it continually abide in you." So again, let it continually abide is a present active imperative command. Meneto is present active imperative. And what that simply means is that it's a command with a continual action. He's saying, you need to do this and you need to continue to do this. That's what he's saying. You need to continue, allow the word of life to continually abide in you. And so this is his exhortation. John doesn't give us many exhortations, many these imperative commands. We see them through this book, but it's not like Paul. It's interesting how he's writing. So whenever John states an imperative command, it's a big deal. The first imperative command we saw was in verse 15 when he says, "Do not love the world." That was a command. Now the next command that he's telling us is, "Let that abide in you what you heard from the beginning." These are serious things to the Apostle John, and he's making sure we know this is how, stay away from those that are trying to deceive you, don't love the world, and make sure that allow the word of God to abide in your life. Because if you do not let the word of God abide in your life, it's fatal. And that's what we're going to see. This is a fatal thing. If you don't allow the word in your life, what did he just say in John 15, 5? Without me, you can do nothing. It's fatal to disregard the truth and say no and don't allow the word of truth in your life. So this is why John is putting so much emphasis on this. So the idea of this abode is rooting ourselves in him. Rooting ourselves in the word of God. We must abide in him, continue in him. It has this sense of being rooted in the word of God. And remember I told you, I've talked about this word ek, and it's this word that out from. And this has the same idea. He's talking about being in the word, being out from God. That's the idea. Ek to theo is out from God. Being out from is in growing up out from God. We're born of God. We're not born of, we were born of sin, right? But praise God, we've been redeemed and been transformed into the kingdom of his dear son. And that's how we've been born out from God. And so that's what this idea of abode is. We're abiding in him. So now he continues in verse 24 and he says, if that which you heard from the beginning, which is the word of life, if that word abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and the Father. So if you see John's train of thought here, he begins with a command. He says, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. Then he follows up and he says, if that which you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you will abide in the Son and the Father. So there's with any command, there's a choice, right? And that if tells us that there's a choice, right? We're not being forced to love him. We're not being forced to let that word abide in us. It's our choice. We have free will, and it's our choice to decide whether we allow his word to abide in our life. So he's saying, if that which you abide, which you heard from him abides in you, then you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. So the question is what are you allowing to abide in your life? Are you allowing the word of God to abide in your life, or are you allowing the lies of the enemy of this world to abide in your life? That's what John's simply asking. He's saying, what are you committed to? Are you committed to the word of God, or are you committed to the evil system of this world? Are you committed to righteousness, or are you committed to sin? See that? Are you committed to truth, or are you committed to error? We are going to see John, especially in chapter 3, he's going to be bringing that up a lot. What is your commitment? What are you poieoing? That's that word we're gonna be looking at. We've already been seeing it come up. What is your commitment? What's the deep commitment of your heart? What have you given to God? Because that's what God wants. God wants our heart. Right? That's what he's doing. He wants our heart. He doesn't want us, you know, following a list of rules just because we're forced to. He wants us to freely and lovingly choose him. And that's what he wants. He wants a loving family that will willingly choose him. And so that's what he wants us to give him, our heart. Amen. So if that which you heard from the beginning does indeed abide in you, this is where it gets good. You will abide in the Son and in the Father. So this is the key assurance to our everlasting life, is if you allow the word of God to abide in you, you will abide in the Son and the Father forever. Right? That's the good news. That's the gospel. That's what we're all yearning for, right? This is why John's writing this letter, 1 John 5:13, so that we might know that we have everlasting life. So we might know it, okay? That's what John's trying to tell us here, is he's trying to give us the assurance that we might know him and know that we have everlasting life. So if the word of eternal life abides in you, if you abide in his word, then it's an absolute guarantee that one day in the future, you will abide in the Son and in the Father forever, right? That's the seal, that guarantee that we have. So this word, you will abide, again, just one word, and it's in the Greek, menete, and it's a future tense. So this tells us that it's something in the future. You will abide one day in the future. It's going to happen, right? There is one day in the future, you will abide in the Son and the Father if his word abides in you. So now the question is, why is this written in the future tense? Because we just read in John 15, he says he wants us to abide in him now. Not that we will abide in him, but he wants us to be abiding in him now. So why does John say it like this? Well, it's very clear in the Greek. It's you will abide. It's a future tense. One day in the future, you will abide. So how is that different than abiding now? Well, the difference that now is we are abiding in him by faith, by the word of God. We're abiding in him. We know him through this word. His word is being revealed to us. We know his word is abiding in us. The anointing is abiding in us. But now we see through a mirror darkly. But then one day it will become apparent, right? We're going to read that verse here in a little bit. So now in this life, we're seeing him by faith. That's by the Spirit. But there is one day coming that he is going to be revealed, and we will see him face to face. In fact, go to 1 Corinthians 13. So that's where he says that. 1 Corinthians 13, this is the promise. And what is so great is this promise follows the love chapter. I don't know if you guys have ever put that together. We all know 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. Look what follows. This is Paul's whole point to love, as he says now, verse 10, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. That which is perfect has come. This is the final revealing, the final coming of our redemption for us. Okay, that's what he's talking about. This is that which is perfect has come. This is our resurrection unto everlasting life. That's what that which is perfect has come means. So when that which is perfect has come, and by the way, how does that happen? When Jesus comes and catches us away, right? Okay, so that's when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, When is then? In the future, when that which is perfect is come, but then face to face. For now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. That's the one day in the future that we're talking about. Yes, Gail.
So, Zach, I know that there are denominations that use these verses to nullify the gifts of the Spirit, tongues,
right,
and healing, and all these wonderful things that God has for us.
Yeah.
Is there any way that they can misconstrue that?
There is, and the reason why they think that is because that is a neuter, and I don't want to go to too much detail, but whenever you look at that in the Greek, let me go back to that verse. So whenever you look at that in the Greek, that which is perfect, it's a neuter article, which means that it's not masculine. And so they say, well, that can't be Jesus, because if that was Jesus, it would have been a masculine article that they were referring to. That's why he's not talking about a single person. He's talking about that which is perfect, our redemption unto everlasting life, our glorified bodies in him. And the only way we can get that is when Jesus comes. So that's why, so they say, well, because that's a neuter, that's referring to the counsel of God. They refer that, they say, well, now that we have this perfect canon, now we don't need anything else, okay? That's not what this is saying. This is talking about our everlasting life with him. That's what he's talking about. So good question, though. Another one, so go back to 1 John, talking about one day we will see him face to face. 1 John says this in 1 John 3:2. He says, and this is right in the same breath. This is what John has in his mind here. He says in verse 2, 3:2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed in the future, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He will be revealing himself when he comes to catch us away. And it's at that point when he's revealed that we get our glorified bodies and we will see him just as he is. And this is what Paul was talking about. This is now what John's talking about. So now in the future, this will abide in him is now, that's the rapture. That's the catching away of the saints. This is when we get our glorified bodies. And remember what happens to the raptured saints, those that were faithful to him in this life, are raptured and caught away, and we're going off to be his bride. You can't get more oneness and closer to Jesus than being his bride. That's what the whole thing in Ephesians was talking about the marriage. He gave us marriage so that it typifies our marriage, our oneness with Jesus Christ. So this is now what he's saying. We are now going to, there is one day when we'll be abiding in him. We will abide. We will be in him, one with him, because we're married to him as his bride. That's this closeness that he's talking about. So now we go into this next verse, and he confirms this with the promise of everlasting life. So see this context here. He's talking about we will abide in the future. How are we going to do that? Because we're going to have our glorified bodies and married to him, and because we're going to be caught away. Now he confirms it in verse 25, and this is the promise, that which he has promised to us, eternal life. Isn't that good news? I mean, right there, he confirms it. So if you're questioning what is this will abide in the future, he explains it and he says, and this is the promise. This is the promise that he's promised to you, eternal life. It can't get any clearer than this. This is what John's talking about. Eternal life, abiding in the Son and in the Father. And so then to make it even better, and you don't really pick it up in the English, he repeats himself. He says, and this is the promise, that which he promised to you or to us, eternal life. He could have said, and it would have meant the same thing, but again, look at this emphasis. He could have said, this is the promise, eternal life, but he doesn't. He says, this is the promise, that which he promised to us, eternal life. He specifically states it again because he wants you to know that this is the promise to you. This is the promise to us as believers that we have everlasting life for those who are abiding in him. Isn't that good news? This is a special promise to us as believers. That just gets me excited, right? I mean, just seeing this is the special promise to all of us. All right. So eternal life is to abide in the Father and the Son forever. This is the word of life. This is the message of eternal life. This is why Jesus came, to give us eternal life through his death and resurrection. So all those who confess Jesus as the Christ, and that means that you confess that Jesus came to this earth as a man, that he died for our sins, that he's the propitiation for our sins, to pay for the debt of our sin that we can never pay on our own. That's what it means to be the Christ. And then he was risen from the dead unto eternal life so that we might have eternal life with him. That's what it means to confess Jesus as the Christ. And if you confess that, if you confess that Jesus is the Christ, then he promises, remember we saw this last week, he promises that we have the Son, we have the Father, and we have the Holy Spirit whom the Son is sending to us, right? That's exactly the Trinity now at work. This is the all of God, the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together for our everlasting life. This is what God wanted from the very beginning. This is why he created you and me, that we could have an eternal family that would freely choose him. And it's the all of God, the Trinity, that's working so that we can have this everlasting life with eternal glory. So all this, all the Trinity is working together that we can have the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. That's what he wants for his children. So those who abide in the word of life, those are the ones that have this. Those are the ones that have what I'm talking about. This is those who abide in his word and allow his word to abide in your life. This is those who have the assurance of everlasting life. Now notice what John does here now. He says he gives us this promise of everlasting life, and then he continues right into verse 26. And whenever you don't understand John's flow here, it seems odd that he would insert this right in the middle of these promises of everlasting life. So let's read this, verse 26. These things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. That's what the enemy's trying to do. The enemy's trying to steal away the promise of everlasting life. How does he do that? By stealing away the truth that's trying to abide in you. Because if you deny the truth, then the enemy can come in and deceive you, right? That's our guard to the truth. These antichrists, they're trying to seduce us, lead us astray, cause us to wander from the truth. And so John's exhorting us to abide in the word of life, allow his word to abide in us, and so that we will not be deceived. That's his whole point here. This is why he's weaving this back and forth. This is why he started in verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. And then he says, but those who are committed to the will of God will abide forever, right? That's exactly what he's telling us here now. Those that are committed to the will of God are going to abide in the Son and in the Father forever. So you can see, and it's all, he's writing this so that we will not be deceived. So what keeps us from being deceived? We've said this before, but it's so imperative because John keeps saying this in kind of different ways here. The word of life is what keeps us from the evil one. Remember John 17. I'll just flip back there real quick. John 17, this is the prayer that Jesus had to the Father. And he says in verse 15 of chapter 17, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. This is Jesus's prayer to the Father, that we don't get deceived, that we don't get swept away from the evil one. Well, what's the promise to keep us from the evil one? Not that we're taken out of the world, right? That's not the solution. Some of us think that. Just come get us now, right? That's what we want. We have a job to do, though, and that we're all going to go together, right? So as soon as you become born again, you don't just go up to heaven, because we have a job. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're proclaiming this message of everlasting life. So he says, they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So this is what he tells us. He says, we're kept from evil. We're kept from the evil one because we're separated from the evil by the truth, by the word of God. This is why John is saying, make sure you have the word of God abiding in you, because that's what keeps you from the evil one. Do you see the connection? So if you stop abiding in his word, then the word of truth isn't sanctifying you. The Spirit of truth is not guiding you into all truth. And therefore, if you pull yourself out from that protection by not abiding in the Word and not allowing His Word to abide in you, then you're susceptible to deception. That's just that clear. So like we said last week, the anointing is the seal, is the guarantee of everlasting life. If you abide in Him and He abides in you, as soon as you reject the truth, then you're rejecting that seal and you're breaking that seal, and the enemy has an opportunity to come in and sway you. This is why John is saying, I'm writing this so that you don't be deceived, right? Do you see this whole connection? It's rooting yourself in the truth. Now, we have to know this isn't works, right? We don't follow a list of rules and all these things to try and be holy. It's just a matter of the heart. It's committing yourself to Him, diving yourself into His Word, allowing the anointing, the Holy Spirit to teach you the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you will never be deceived. Once you know that the truth is the precious truth that Jesus died for your sins and you can have everlasting life with Him, how can anybody ever deceive you when you know that truth? That's what John's saying here. So this is why John and the entire Bible is so adamant to stay away from false teachers. So talking about verse 26, these things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. So he's adamant, and much of the New Testament is adamant about staying away from false teachers. So I was recently reading through the book of Deuteronomy. And I am actually really enjoying reading through the Pentateuch. Normally, people, you know, of course, Genesis is always so fun, right? You get into an Exodus even. But whenever you get into the law, some of us find it, you know, kind of just hard to trudge through. But when you see Jesus in the Pentateuch, it wakes you up to a whole new life. Because remember what Jesus said, if you believe Moses, you would believe me because he wrote about me. So when you read Moses, find Jesus in Moses, and it gives you a whole new perspective of this. So I was reading through Deuteronomy, and all I kept seeing was 1 John. Now I've got my heart poured into this book. I mean, every week I'm just looking at this book, and it's just so wonderful. And so whenever I read my daily reading, you know, I'm seeing this. The Spirit is giving me these truths. And so as I was reading in Deuteronomy, I want to just show you some examples of how I saw this 1 John, specifically staying focused on Jesus Christ, staying focused on the promise of everlasting life, and making sure you're staying away from the deception. So I'm going to just go over to Deuteronomy 11. And I'm going to skip through a couple of chapters here. So this is so fun just seeing. See, this is the old covenant, and it's a different dispensation. You know, God dealt with people differently in the old covenant under a different dispensation. But he's the same God, and he has the same heart towards us, and that is he wants his people to have everlasting life with him. And this is how we do it. So look at 11:16. He says, take heed to yourself, lest your heart be deceived. Notice that. They were constantly trying to deceive. Even back here, the enemy was constantly trying to steal the truth. Now, the difference is we now have the Spirit of truth in us, abiding in us, and he's guiding us in all truth. We have it so much better than who he's writing to, right? But this is a prophetic utterance of showing what we have. And this is also a warning that Moses is telling the children of Israel. Take heed to yourself, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, right? Don't play the harlot with the world. Make sure you don't be swept away in deception. And then over to 12:30, he says something similar. Take heed to yourselves that you are not ensnared to follow them. Don't be ensnared by the enemy, right? Just notice how these are things. This is what the enemy, the Antichrist, are sweeping us, trying to sweep us away into the darkness. 13:5, he's talking about false prophets here now. False Christ, false Antichrist, right? This is how we can relate it to now in this time. Verse 5, but that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God. See, that's why these Antichrists are here, is to turn us away from the Lord your God. And then verse 10, he says, and you shall stone him with stones. He's talking about the false prophets until he dies because he sought to entice you away from the Lord your God. See, it's this enticing. Remember we read that in Peter. They entice unstable souls into the darkness. And then verse 13, these are corrupt men. They've gone out from among you. Remember that. They're coming out from among us. They're infiltrating our churches, they're infiltrating our lives, they're coming in out from among us, and they're trying to deceive you, and they're enticing the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, right? That's what the enemy's doing. They're trying to steal us away from the truth. And then I love in Deuteronomy 30, how Moses ends this. Remember, this is Moses. These are almost like his last words. He knows he's not going into the promised land, but he's professing truth to the children of Israel. And this is what he says. He's very similar to what John is telling us here. He gives them a command. But first, before he gives them the command, look at what he tells them in verse 14 of chapter 30. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. Paul uses that, right? We see Paul use that in Romans 10, right? And that's relating to the word of faith that we have. This word of faith is in our mouth and in our heart. This is what John's saying. Let the word of God abide in you. You talk about back then, Moses said that the word was near you and in your mouth and in your heart. How much more do we have it when we have the spirit of truth abiding in us? It's in us. It's abiding in us, right? If you allow it to abide in you. So this is now the words of life. The words of everlasting life are in us. So, but the word of everlasting life, if we look at it in this new covenant language, but the word of everlasting life is in us. It's in our mouth and it's in our heart so that you may do it. See, I have set before you today in good and death and evil, or life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. This is exactly what John's telling us. He starts off with a command. He says, let the word of God abide in you. That's the command. Moses is saying the same thing. He says, you know, this is the commandment I give you. Love the Lord your God. It's the same thing. Love him. I'll let him abide in you so that you might live and so that you might have everlasting life. Then he goes on, let's see, verse 17. But if your heart turns away, notice this warning now, but if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. Right? Well, what is that? Remember, John said the exact same thing. You look back at 1 John, he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world passing down, they're going to pass away because the lust of this world is passing away. It's perish. It's fatal. Whenever you don't allow the word of God abiding in your life, it's fatal. And that's what we see here with Moses. So he's giving them a warning. And what he's doing is he's giving them a choice. He's giving them the command, but he's also giving them a choice. So he says, don't be drawn away into worship these other gods and serve them. I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Right? That's the choice. He's saying, I've set before you, you have the word, we have the words of life. You have the choice now. If you allow the word of life that you heard to abide in you, you will have eternal life in the Son and in the Father. That's what Moses is saying. So choose life. Choose to abide in him. So then he goes on. He says that both of you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life. Man, I love those words, that you may cling to him. When you're abiding in him and his word is abiding in you, that's what you're loving him and you're clinging to him. And whenever you cling to him, he becomes your life. He becomes your everlasting life. Do you see that connection? It just kind of came alive to me whenever I was reading that. It's like, man, that is exactly what John's talking about. Love him, abide in him, cling to him, and don't let him go. Hold fast to that which is true. That's what John's telling us here. Hold fast to Jesus and his eternal life that he's promised to us. Okay, so now that wraps up verse 26. Now we're going to get into verse 27, but I want to reread. Let's just go from verse 24 into 26 so then we can see what he's saying in verse 27. So he's backing up here. Verse 24, he says, you therefore, let that continually abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the future, right, in eternal life, in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised to us, eternal life. These things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. Okay, now let's go on to verse 27. Now read it up on the screen with me because it's just a little bit different than our New King James. So he continues in verse 27, but you, notice that emphatic, right? But you, children of God, you're not those that are denying and being swept away from the darkness to the darkness. You are the ones who have the anointing. But you, children of God, the anointing which you have received from him is abiding continually in you, and you have no need that anyone teach you. So John's now giving us this encouragement, right? See how he's weaving back and forth. I love that. It's not like, you know, point one, point two, point three. This is like, you know, he's weaving back and forth on what he's trying to tell us here. This is his encouragement. And he starts off with this emphatic you, but you have received the anointing from the Holy One. So remember, who's the Holy One and what is the anointing? This is from last week, just as a little recap. Last week we talked about the anointing is the Holy Spirit, right? It's the charisma. The Holy Spirit, the anointing is the charisma that we've received from the Holy One. And who is the Holy One? It's Jesus Christ. And we went through that last week. Now, just as a way, by way of review, there's a sequence of receiving the anointing. And I just want to share that with you again, just so we can have this understanding, because in verse 27, he says that, but you, the anointing which you have received. So notice what's happening here. He says, let that abide in you that you heard from the beginning. That's the word of life. Receive that word of life in you. Receive the anointing in you. See, it's all about taking this in and making sure that this anointing, this word of life, is abiding in you. So how does that happen? So quickly, I just want to read through this sequence here. First off, we see that Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. And we talked about this last week, but I think it's important that we recap this. Jesus was anointed, krio, right? He was anointed with the charisma, which is the Holy Spirit and power for his earthly ministry. Okay, we know that. Acts 10:38 tells us that. Then he died, right? He died. He went to hell. He was our sacrifice for our sin, the propitiation. Then he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:11 tells us that. Then he was exalted to the right hand of the Father as our high priest and given the promise of the Holy Spirit unto everlasting life. Okay, there you see the anointing. The Holy Spirit is now on Jesus, who is a man at the right hand of the Father, and he is now our high priest administering the Holy Spirit, the anointing. So through his high priestly ministry, he now sends the Holy Spirit to those who believe in him. See this progression? Jesus is our prototikos. He's the first and imminent in everything that happens. So he's the one that first received the Holy Spirit, and now through his high priestly ministry, he's sending the Holy Spirit to all those who believe in him. So now when we believe and receive Jesus as the Christ, we receive the anointing from Jesus and we're anointed with the Holy Spirit. That's how this happens. That's how we receive the anointing, is because we receive the truth that Jesus is the Christ, that he died and was resurrected. So then at this time, we become Christians. Christianos, those little anointed ones of Jesus Christ. And we talked about this last week. And we are those who are born again. And remember in John 3, we don't have time to go into it, but John 3, it says that you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit, Jesus says. You must be born of the Spirit. This is what he's talking about. The rebirth comes when we receive Jesus as the Christ. The anointing comes on us, who is the Holy Spirit, and we're rebirthed by, and we're born of the Spirit unto new life. So that's this anointing that he's talking about, all right? So that kind of helps us understand that this is that seal, that guarantee unto everlasting life. All right, so that's what this anointing is, and that's what receiving the anointing means. So now we go back to verse 27. He says, but you, children of God, the anointing, the Holy Spirit, which you have received from him, who is the Holy One, that's Jesus Christ, is abiding continually in you. Now, this abiding continually, another example of mene or mano. It's the word mene. It's is abiding continually. It's present tense, continually abiding. So by receiving Jesus, we have the life, the dunamis power, living and abiding inside of us right now. You have to understand that, and it's a present and continual action that's abiding in us. So the Holy Spirit is alive and active and teaching us and guiding us into all truth. Do you see how this is working now? The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is now inside of us, and it's guiding us and teaching us into all truth. That's this anointing, this power of God that we now have. So then he goes on, he says, because you've received this anointing, you have the power of God, the dunamis of God living and abiding in you, you have no need that anyone teach you. So why are you guys all here? Right. Obviously, he's not talking about human teachers, right? He's not saying we don't need human teachers. So what is he saying? Because we know that the fivefold ministry talks about teachers, right? You know, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. So we know that teachers is the will of God. So why does John say this? And, you know, some other examples, Paul, he was a teacher to the Gentile. He wrote 1 and 2 Timothy talking about being a teacher and teaching Timothy. And so being a teacher is the will of God, and teaching other people is the will of God, and learning from human teachers is the will of God. So John's not saying that we don't need to be taught by human teachers. What is he saying? He's speaking of an inward truth that only the Holy Spirit can reveal. This is a revealed truth, a revelation of truth that Jesus is the Christ, that he's your personal Savior, that you have everlasting life. This is only something that you can receive from the Holy Spirit. Yes, we can hear words and we can hear the Word of God and read it, but it becomes life and becomes power when that anointing is now working inside of us and teaching us that truth that Jesus is the Christ. So that's how this works. This isn't just knowledge. It's an intimate knowing where every fiber of your being knows the truth. Every fiber of your being knows that Jesus is the Christ. Yes, Chloe.
That's abiding, right?
That's exactly. That's abiding. That's allowing him to abide in you and you're abiding in him. That's exactly right. All right. So now the Holy Spirit is now teaching us that Jesus is this, he's the Christ, the truth unto everlasting life. This is now Romans 8:16. This is that the Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's the truth that's being taught to us. Nobody else can reveal that to us. It's the Holy Spirit that's revealing that awesome understanding that we are a child of God. Now, for time, I won't go into too many details, but remember this revelation, and I'll just flip over to it quick, but in Matthew 16, this revelation that Jesus is the Christ, remember in Matthew 16 when Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answers, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." This is the revealed knowledge that only comes from the Father. And then also, if you remember in Matthew 11, this is this revealed knowledge that he's talking about. Matthew 11, Jesus, this is so wonderful because Jesus is now saying this, and he says, "I thank you, Father." This is Matthew 11:25. "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes." This is the revelation knowledge. "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son." Now, if you stop there, that seems kind of depressing, right? But look what Jesus says. He includes us in on it. He says, "And the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him will also know him." That is such good news, right? We now, whom the Son wills to reveal who he is, he will reveal himself to it. Now, who are those that's revealing? Keep going. 28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." This is learning who Jesus is. This is learning that Jesus is the Christ, right? This is what he's saying. How do we get that? We yoke ourselves to him. We join with him. We abide in him and he abides in us. This is yoking ourselves to him. And then whenever we do that, we learn from him. We learn the Holy Spirit, the anointing is teaching us the truth that he is the Christ. "For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What a wonderful truth that is. And then remember whenever Paul, he's talking in Hebrews, and he says, I'm going to flip over there. He's talking to the Hebrews, and he says, you have no need that anyone teach you, because he was speaking to the Jewish congregation, and they were used to being in the Old Covenant, that they had to learn who God was, right? Paul says in the New Covenant, that's different. If you look at chapter 8, verse 8, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And then skip down to verse 10. For this is the covenant, this is that new covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none of them his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. All will know him. Whenever you come to Jesus Christ, the prerequisite to being a Christian is you first have to know him. And that the knowing is that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That can only be revealed by revelation through the Holy Spirit. So now notice that this is a continual action. Verse 27, he says, but just as this anointing is presently and continually teaching, didaske, this is a present tense verb here saying that he is continually and presently teaching you all truth. This is such good news because this isn't just a one-time thing where you're anointed with the Holy Spirit and then he leaves and that's it. No, this is a walk of life of sanctification all through your life. He's guiding, he's presently teaching you and guiding you into all truth. It's a continual, he's abiding in us, we're abiding in him. He's guiding us into all truth. He's teaching us all truth. And this is the walk of sanctification. This is the walk of abiding in him. So John says, he says, this anointing that is continually teaching us all truth, right? That teaching is truth and it's not a lie. Well, it is truth because the Holy Spirit only says the truth, because the Holy Spirit only speaks of Jesus Christ as the truth. That's why the truth is not a lie. 1 John 2:22, he says, the liar is he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. And of course, the Holy Spirit's not teaching you that. The Holy Spirit is teaching you truth. And the reason John had to say this is because there was many false teachers trying to tell the lie. They were trying to speak the truth, but it was a lie. He says, the anointing is teaching you the truth that Jesus is the Christ. So then continuing on, verse 27, and just as he, the anointing, has taught you, you will abide in him. Again, look at this promise of everlasting life. It's the same verb that we saw in verse 24. You will abide in the Son and in the Father. The anointing is teaching you, and it has taught you, and you now will abide in him unto everlasting life. Just another promise, this verb, future tense verb, same exact word, you will abide in the Son and in the Father. So this is the promise of everlasting life. It's sure. It's guaranteed because the anointing is continually, presently, always teaching you and guiding you into all truth. So this is continually being revealed. The truth is continually being revealed that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the most precious treasure of your entire life. You get that in your soul, in your spirit, that Jesus is the most precious treasure, then you'll never reject him. You'll never reject the truth because you know that truth in you. So I want to read now these five verses again, just this last couple of minutes. I want to reread the five verses again, kind of with what we've learned today, kind of in our own understanding. So verse 24, you therefore, children of God, you therefore, that which you heard from the beginning, the word of life, let it continually abide in you. If that which you heard from the beginning does indeed abide in you, you also will abide in the future in the Son and the Father in eternal glory. And this is the promise, that which he has promised to us, those who believe in him, eternal life. These things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But you, children of God, the anointing, the Holy Spirit, which you have received from him who is the Holy One, Jesus Christ, it is abiding in you continually. And you have no need that anyone teach you the inward truth that Jesus is the Christ, the precious Son of the living God. But just as this anointing is presently and continually teaching you all truth, and this teaching is truth and not a lie, and just as he, the anointing, has taught you, you, children of God, you will abide in the future in him, in the Son, and in the Father. Then that leads us into verse 28, which we're going to be looking at over the next couple of weeks. And now, little children, continue abiding in him. Look at how he ties this all together. So that when he appears, we might have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. This is all focused on eternal life with eternal glory. When does that happen? When he comes and he catches us away. So that's what we're going to be looking at next week as we get into, we're going to be talking about the blessed hope and our eternal life with him and his coming. Praise God. Well, let's go ahead and wrap up with prayer. Father, thank you so much for this revealed truth. That you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, that has come to give us eternal life with you, that we are abiding in you and your word is abiding in us. Father, we commit our lives to you. We open up our hearts to your word, that your word can abide in us and we abide in you. And we just have this unending happiness and unending joy because we are focused on spending eternal life with you and what you've promised us. This is the promise that you've promised to us who believe eternal life. Thank you, Father. Holy Spirit, guide us into all truth as we go. Help us to understand those who are deceiving us because we know the truth, because the truth sets us apart from our enemies. And Father, give us the boldness and the courage to speak the truth so that some of those deceivers might hear the truth and come to their senses and know that they have everlasting life in you. So Father, give us, we ask that you give us that boldness and that clarity and that understanding of your word so we can have abundant life in you. In Jesus' name, amen.